Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read together the whole chapter, and the text to which I call your attention is verses 24 and 25. This is the Word of God. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leash hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. Again, our text is verses 24 to 25. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Let us call upon God's name in prayer. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, as we have heard the reading of Thy Word, grant Thy Spirit thy Spirit to work by that word that has been read, and by the word that shall be preached, that it come not as the word of any man, but that it come as the word of Christ Jesus Himself, who is the wisdom of God. And grant that this word may be so engrafted into our hearts that we may purpose and indeed walk in wisdom's ways, and that the wisdom of this proverb may be inscribed upon our hearts, and that we may be edified by the preaching of thy word tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Proverbs 30, like Proverbs 31, is a unique chapter. It's an inspired appendix of sorts at the end of the book of Proverbs, different from the rest of the book in that it's not written by Solomon. Rather, Proverbs chapter 30 is written by a man about whom we know nothing, who's identified in the opening verses of the chapter as Agur. That name Agur fits with this chapter because it's a Hebrew name simply meaning a gatherer or a collector. And that's what we have here in Proverbs 30. We have a collection of wise sayings which we do well to ponder. Not merely because they are the wise sayings of an elderly man with much life experience, but because they are, as Agur himself says, the very word of God. Verse 1, he speaks of the proverbs that follow as the prophecy. And that word prophecy there in the Hebrew tongue is literally burden. It's the same word that's used to describe the word of the Lord that was given to the prophets, which they had to proclaim to the people. There's a burden of the Lord here. This is God's word. Striking as that is. As you read through Proverbs chapter 30, and they're such earthy proverbs, are they not? Touching upon the ordinary things of everyday life and the ordinary things of the natural world. And that has led some liberal scholars to say this chapter doesn't really belong in the Bible. How can the lofty God address us about such little and insignificant things as this? But we say no to that and agree with the inspired apostle. And he says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we come to our text tonight, knowing this and believing this, that it's not just the wise saying of an old man, but it is the covenantal wisdom of God for us, His people. Proverbs chapter 30, one of the interesting things you find is four groups of four things that Agur speaks about. We read about four things that are too wonderful, four things that disquiet the earth, four things that are little but wise, and four things which go well and are comely. And the text we're going to consider is the first of those four things that be little yet wise. And here, Agur brings us to the natural world and has us look at some of God's creatures because we can learn something when we look at God's creation through the lens of Scripture. You know Belgic Confession Article 2, which beautifully describes the creation as God's most elegant book. And in that elegant book, every creature is a character, both small and great, all of which point us to the glory and the power of the God who created them. And that's the principle that is operating behind the proverb here tonight. We're going to look at a very little creature. So insignificant, you might think there's nothing here for me to learn. And yet, the very wisdom of God is taught to us by means of an ant. Wisdom that's appropriate for us all, whatever our age be, whatever our station and calling be, this is God's wisdom for His people. But it's a text appropriate for the occasion of baptism tonight, as we will see. There's wisdom of God for covenant parents in the raising of their children. And we'll see that as we learn the lesson of the little ant. So we're going to take as our theme, learning from a people not strong, yet wise. We're going first to look at the tiny ant, this animal. We have to look at it. The proverb sets it before us, the tiny ant. Then we will notice how this tiny ant is, in its own way, exceeding wise. And finally, we will focus on the wisdom that we as God's people gather from the ant which we observe through the lenses of sacred scripture. This inspired man of God, Agur, is going to be our teacher tonight. And he now brings us to our classroom, and the classroom is the great outdoors. He has us step outside. We step outside into the creation, how many beautiful things there are to catch our eyes, so many things we could fix our attention on, the beautiful sky outspread around us. In Agur's case, if he lived in Jerusalem, which is a possibility, the mountainous, hilly country around Jerusalem. But Agur doesn't have us look at all of those things. He has us look down at the ground. He has us look down at our feet. And he points out one of those very familiar little creatures scurrying around in the dirt, the tiny ant. We know what the Bible's talking about here. This is the most familiar of those four creatures described here in the text. We see ants everywhere. We see them especially during the summer. You children saw them before summer break even started, when you were out on the playground at school and you saw those ants going around carrying those grains of sand, building their little ant nests, their little ant hills. And now you see them in the cracks of the sidewalk, the cracks in your driveway. You see them on the paths that you go hiking on, or you see them at the beach. They're everywhere. Ants, little ants, going about their work. And now Agur, as he focuses our attention on the tiny ant, he would have us note two things about this creature of God. The text says, in verse 25, the ants are a people. Now let's stop there. It's the first thing. The ants are a people, and that's a strange thing to call an ant, isn't it? A people? It's the very same word here that we find in Exodus 5, verse 1, where Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The word people here describes a nation. Now, the point is not that an ant is a person or has some sort of personality. No, the ant is a low creature that God has made in an entirely different category of creation than man, the human being, which is a moral, rational creature. But what the proverb is describing for us here is that the ants live together like a nation. They work together like a nation. They are a people. They are not solitary creatures, but they are communal creatures. And you see that when you look at them building their anthill in the sidewalk crack. How many ants there are. And that's only on the surface. If you could go down through that anthill into the network of tunnels and chambers that the ants have dug in the earth, you would be amazed at all that lies beneath that anthill and the thousands of ants that inhabit it. A people. But now, Agur goes on to describe this people that we call the tiny ants. Not strong. And the emphasis of the word here is that they don't have much brute force. They're weak. You look at that little six-legged bug and you don't see much strength there, do you? There are many animals in the scriptures that are associated with strength. Think of the horse, for example. Job 39, beginning at verse 19, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder?" And you can picture that in your mind, the galloping horse, the rippling muscles on that stallion as he bears the soldier into battle to confront the enemy. There is strength. Or verse 30 of the chapter in Proverbs we read, "A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any." There's strength. But the ant, what can the ant do? It's a little bug. You look real closely at that ant at your feet. How much can those ant muscles carry, children? A little grain of sand. A single pine needle. Weak. There are people that are very many, but they are, oh, so very weak. In fact, you can crush a whole bunch of them with a single stomp of your foot. Now, what's the point of this observation of the ants scurrying about our feet? Well, Agur has a purpose here The Word of God has a purpose, and it's not simply that we learn more about this particular creature of God. The purpose is that this little creature is a character in God's most elegant book. It's a word that teaches us something. It's something that brings us a spiritual lesson about God, about us, and about the way we should live. See, we are like the ants. We are a people. There's the positive. What the ants are only figuratively as described in this parable, we are in reality. And now I'm not talking about the fact that we are a people, citizens of the United States of America who belong to this country, this locality, but we are the people of God. That's a beautiful name for the church. One that's so commonplace we sometimes lose its significance. We are the people of God. Just as Israel in the Old Testament was God's people, we, the church, are that same people, spiritually matured through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after our Lord's death and resurrection. We are the people of God. We are a nation of priests, kingdom of priests, God's peculiar treasure. The church is the new spiritual community knit together, bound together by a wonderful kinship created by sovereign grace. And that's the kinship that goes way deeper than blood. We're a people. But now, like the ants, we are a people not strong. And that's the first part of the wisdom of God that this text sets before us. And it's one that our flesh doesn't like very much. We would much rather compare ourselves to the horse with its rippling muscles or to the lion, which is the strongest among beasts. That's not what God chooses to set before us here. He has us look at that ant. He intends for us to see our own likeness in that lowliest, littlest of creatures. It's true physically, right? What is man before a horse? What human being can wrestle a lion and win? Only Samson. Because the Spirit of God came upon him in special measure. But the point is especially to be seen spiritually. From a spiritual perspective, we are a people not strong. Apart from God and His grace, we have absolutely no spiritual strength. We have nothing with which to feed our own souls, no ability to preserve our own lives. As Jesus says in John 15, without me ye can do nothing. That's our weakness. We are a people not strong. And that is to impress upon us our need for God, our need for God in every area of our life, even those parts of our life that we think, I've got this. We're a people not strong in any respect. We need our mighty God. And children who are here tonight, you need to think about that. You and I are like little ants. Next time you see an ant on your driveway, think about this Bible verse. That ant, you and I are like it. That's how weak we are. That's why we can't save ourselves. That's why we can't depend on ourselves to get ourselves through this life and to do what is right. We need our God who is strong and who is almighty. We are a people who are so weak. And so we've seen the first part of the text here. We've looked at this animal, this little creature, this tiny character in God's elegant book, and we've noted the two things that the proverb states about the ant. But now we need to go on. Because the proverb draws a contrast. A contrast. The tiny ants are a people not strong. Yet, and that word yet is a signal, here is something unexpected. Here is something surprising. Here is something that will appear contradictory to what we've just seen about this creature. Yet, this little ant, as verse 24 says, is exceeding wise. If you render the Hebrew word for word, you can read it this way, wise from the wise. Meaning, this little creature stands out for its wisdom among the animals of the animal kingdom. It is exceeding wise. Now, before we look at what ways the ant is wise, let's remember what wisdom is. Children, you know what it means to be wise. It's more than just being smart. That's not all there is to wisdom, being smart or knowing lots of stuff. Smart people can be wise. Just because you're smart doesn't mean you're wise. In fact, there are a lot of smart people who are fools. That's the world. That's the universities of the world. You have brilliant minds which are blinded by sin, and thus these brilliant men and women are utter fools. And you see that in the philosophy that they contrive, in the worldviews that they have, in the way of life that they advocate. Wisdom is not just having a bunch of stuff in your head. Wisdom is having true knowledge, yes, true God-given knowledge, but wisdom then is knowing how to apply that knowledge to the everyday realities of life. So children, being wise is this. It's using the truth that you know to live in the best way. And the best way is the way God tells us to live, because He's the all-wise God. He knows everything. He is perfect. He is good. All of the rest. Wisdom is applying the truth of God to everyday life so that we live in the best way for the best end. And the best end is God's glory. And we must always remember that God's glory is always good for us too. That's wisdom. Knowing what's true and acting on that knowledge. Now, to go back to the ants have a certain wisdom. Not wisdom like humans do. They're not moral, rational creatures. They're not self-conscious. They don't think and reason. But what the proverb is describing here is the observable behavior of the ant, which reveals something of the wisdom of God. When we talk about animals, we often talk about their instincts. They behave a certain way according to instinct. And what is that instinct? It's not what the evolutionists say, the product of chance development over time. But instinct is the writing of the sovereign God upon the nature of that creature. Instinct is the word of God imprinted upon the nature of that creature so that it does what God made it to do. So that that creature, even though it's not self-conscious like human beings are, that creature does what God made it to do. It lives the kind of life it's supposed to. And that's what we see here with the ant. The ant has a certain wisdom that is striking and reveals something of the wisdom of God which He would have us to learn. What is, then, that wisdom? It's the rest of verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. That is to say, they gather and make ready and store up their food during the summer months. They're weak. They can't go and hunt like a lion can and bring down a great piece of prey. They're weak. But in contrast to that weakness, they have this wisdom that they gather their food at the right time, so that they are provided for in the scarcer winter months when they cannot go out and gather. There's really three main elements to this wisdom that I want to briefly unpack before we then apply these things to us as God's people. That the ants prepare their meat in season means this, first of all, and this is the first aspect of their wisdom. The ant is forward-looking. And the ant, in its own way, understanding its own weakness, makes prudent provision for its future while the time is right. That's the wisdom of the ant. And so, when the summer months come, the ant doesn't lazily lay beneath the anthill. It doesn't sit upon the rocks above on the ground, but it gets to work, gathering its food. The ants know when it's time to work, and when that time comes, they tirelessly labor to gather food for their colony. In summer, they go out in great numbers, and that's what we see them doing during the summer months. We see a line of ants going across the pavement, and some of them are carrying things back to the nest. They're gathering their food in the summer, and they're bringing it down into those chambers that they've dug in the earth, and there they store it for the winter months, when the ant hole needs to be plugged, and the ants become more sluggish, down underground in the winter. The ants gather when it's time to gather. You can put it this way. The ants observe the times. A second aspect of this ant wisdom is that the ants show diligence and hard work. They are hard working. And if anything strikes us about an ant, that's it. If you go out and look at the ants on the pavement again, how many times do you see them just sitting there? I dare say not too often. They are busy creatures. They're always busy. They're always working. And that's a picture here of diligence and devotion to what God has made them to do. They are diligent and hardworking in the carrying out of their ant vocation, which is to gather food, as the text says. The ants are not lazy. The ants are not sluggards. And perhaps this brings to mind the other passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, the other passage in the Bible that speaks about the ants, where Solomon tells his son, "Go thou sluggard to the ant and consider her ways. Learn from that hard-working little creature." Thirdly, the ants are exceeding wise in that, although they are weak, they work diligently together. This goes back to the idea of the ants as a people. They're not solitary insects. They are a people that work together. You see that too. Earlier in the sermon, children, you remember I said the ants are very weak. Ant muscles can't lift anything more than a grain of sand or a pine needle. But what can a bunch of ant muscles together lift? Well, you've probably seen it. A bunch of ants carrying some piece of food or something else that's far larger than each of those ants individually. They work together to prepare their meat in season. They live and work together. And that togetherness contributes to the survival of their colony. Wisdom. God has inscribed this wisdom in the nature of the tiny ant. Now we come to the point where we want to start applying these things more specifically. Having looked at this little creature, having looked at the way God has made it exceeding wise, we come back to the question, why is this here? Why have we gone to the classroom of the great outdoors and observed these things about the ant? And the answer is this: you and I have wisdom to glean from this little creature. God is pleased to use the tiny ant, which is weak yet wise. God is pleased to use it to instruct you and me in our Christian lives. Proverbs 6, verse 6, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise." And that's what we do here now in the third point. Several applications to make. What wisdom do we glean from the ant? Well, first, we've seen that God made the ant to make prudent provision for the future. It gathers its food in season. And now God says to you and me in His Word, consider that and be wise. You, my people, learn to wisely make provision for the future now while the season is right. That could be applied from an earthly point of view. The wisdom of God for His people is we are to be good stewards of our time and resources. We are to be responsible. We are to be a people who does not live for the present, indulging the here and now, but which looks forward. No, not in a worrisome way. Think of Matthew 6 where Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. Don't fret or worry about tomorrow. But we are called to take responsible forethought. We are not to be a people who indulge in the present or who are wasteful. We are called to be good stewards. And now for parents, we're going to see how there's many applications here for us as parents. We are to teach our children that. And one of the ways that we teach our children that is by modeling it for them. By being good stewards in our own homes. But the primary application I want to bring out here is from a spiritual point of view. The ant makes prudent provision in earthly things because it's just an earthly creature. You and I are not animals. We are both earthly and spiritual. We are the children of God. And the wisdom we must gather from the ant is this. As the ant makes prudent provision for the future when it is seasonable, so must we in things spiritual. So the question comes to us. What do you work the hardest for? What do you devote your energy to obtaining and storing up the most? What's most important? Can we see our own reflection in the man, Jesus' parable in Luke 12, who after he was blessed by God with an abundant harvest said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger barns so that I can store all of my substance in it. And then I can say, soul, you have everything you need. Enjoy life. Live it up. Is our priority earthly things? Or is our priority spiritual things? Back to Matthew 6, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Be rich toward God. Yes, we must make prudent provision. There's nothing wrong with putting money away in the bank, putting money away into a savings account. That's part of being a good steward. But the point is, where's our hearts? Our hearts are not to be on those earthly treasures, but upon the treasures of heaven and the kingdom of Christ. Like the ants, let us observe the times. They know when it is summer, and they know the scarcer months of winter are coming. And so while it is summer, they gather their meat in season. The time is now to focus on spiritual things. The time is now to store up treasures in heaven. The time is now, parents, to teach your children the Word of God and the ways of God's covenant. The time is now, young people, to be spiritually minded young men and young women. Not later, not when I'm older, not after I've had fun. No, now. It's summer. But the scarcer time of spiritual winter is coming. We know it. And if we are observing the times, we see the signs of its coming. The time is now, wisely, to prioritize the things that truly matter. The gospel. The church. The communion of the saints. Things spiritual. The treasures that endure. That endure. So, covenant parents, this is to be the priority in your Christian homes. This is what you must teach and model for your children. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you according to God's will and in His wisdom and in the measure He is pleased. Set your affections not on things below, but things above. But before we move on to a second application, let's see some gospel comfort. As we observe the ant and the wisdom of God that's inscribed upon the ant's nature, let us turn our eyes to the one who is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, in whom is hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and see the one who has obtained for us and has stored up for us that imperishable inheritance, those everlasting treasures in the kingdom of heaven. Though we're called to prioritize things spiritually and to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, let that never leave us with the impression that that means go out and merit those things. Now we turn to Christ. We find our comfort in Christ, the one who has merited our place in glory, the one who worked harder and more diligently than any ant for your salvation and mine. Jesus Christ, who is Himself now the storehouse of spiritual blessings. And by the sovereign grace of God, we are united to Him. And all of His riches are ours. He labored selflessly. He died for our sins. He bore our sins to earn these treasures of life everlasting for us. When we feel our weakness, when we see our sin, when we're earthly minded and not prioritizing the things of the kingdom as we ought, turn to Christ. Don't despair. Turn to Christ. Confess your sins to Him and find in Him the forgiveness of those sins. He's a refuge. Find in Him the strength to seek first His kingdom. Now, in the second place, God made the ant to be a creature most diligent and hardworking in its God-given station in the creation. To put it simply, ants do what ants are supposed to do. They carry out their God-given calling. They do what an ant was created to do. And now, again, the word comes to us, consider the ant. Consider the ant. Learn and be wise. When it comes to things both earthly and spiritual, our Father calls us to be diligent, not sluggards. We teach that to our children, don't we? We give them chores. We have them do things around the house. We have expectations that are right and proper. We teach them to be hardworking in earthly things. God calls us to do that. He calls us to labor cheerfully in the things of this world, in our earthly vocations. Now also spiritually. In the battle against sin. In the life of the church. In daily conversion. In service to our God and to our brothers and sisters in the community of faith. In all of these things that belong to the Christian's calling as a prophet, priest, and king under Jesus Christ. In all of these things, the wisdom of the ant for us is diligence, hard work, not grudgingly so, but cheerfully so, to glorify the God of our salvation and out of love for the brother and the sister. Diligence. Our spiritual life is not a life drifting down the river at a relaxing pace, letting that flow carry us whithersoever it will. Christian life, as variously described in the Bible, is the good fight of faith, is running the race, is denying oneself and taking up one's cross and following Jesus, and we can go on and on. All of those emphasize strenuous effort, even pain and suffering involved in the Christian life. It's hard spiritual labor. God calls us to be diligent in that. We manifest our love and thankfulness to Him through diligence. Are we ants in spiritual things? Active, busy, engaged? Or are we more like sloths or snails? Parents, as we prioritize the kingdom and covenant of God and things spiritual and teach that to our children and model it to our children, this aspect of ant-like wisdom must also come into play in our homes. That we're diligent. We feel our weakness here too. How easy it is to let those devotions slip, let those family prayers slide away, to find reasons why we just can't make it Sunday morning. The ant is a picture for us. God says, "My people, diligence, hard work in things spiritual." Look at Christ. And here's the gospel. Because again, no matter how hard we work, no matter how diligent we are, we're not going to get our own salvation. It's not our own works. It's not our own works that get salvation. It's not our own works that keeps us in salvation or in the covenant of God. God calls us to be diligent out of thankfulness to Him. Thankfulness for Christ. And now we look at Christ, who worked far harder than any ant, who carried upon Himself all of the billions and billions of grains of our sins, carried them to the cross of Calvary, paid for them, obtained for us everlasting life, reconciliation with God, and the whole multitude of salvation blessings. We look to Him, the wisdom of God. We pray, Father, grant me the Spirit of Christ to work in me that I be diligent in things spiritual. Third application. God made the ants a people not strong, and yet they are wise, as we observed, in that they live and work together. Together. Is this not utterly contrary to the spirit of our age, which so exalts the individual that it says, everyone must bow to you and to your own conception of self, to your desires. You be what you want to be. And nobody and absolutely nothing can tell you whether it's right or wrong. That's the lie of the devil. Ye shall be as God. That's not how we live in the church or in the Christian family. Togetherness, togetherness. A covenant people knit together by that spiritual kinship created by saving grace. And within the covenant, each of God's children has their own personality, their own individuality. But we are one. And each individual, as a part of the body, is there to help and to serve and to do good for the upbuilding of the whole. And that's how we need to see ourselves and our calling. Everyone isn't here for me, but I am here for everyone else. And I find my joy and my fulfillment in being a servant as Jesus was, a servant unto me, working together in the church, fighting the good fight of faith together, solving problems together, weeping together, rejoicing together, together, together. Isn't it folly? If an ant colony were to go to war with itself, and all the worker ants start biting each other's heads off, utter destruction of that colony. Wisdom of God, my people, have the mind of Christ toward one another. Be ye like-minded. Put away from yourselves all bitterness, envy, and strife, wherever it may crop up in the life of the church. Be together, live together, love one another, work together, seek first the kingdom of God together. And now, covenant parents, part of that pious religious education you're called to give to your children is this, that you raise them in the body so that from their earliest days they are not only a part of your immediate and extended family, but they're a part of a spiritual family, a congregation. They need a church. You need a church. And the church needs them. Together. That's God's wise way for His people. Well, let us conclude by seeing that this wisdom of God that He gives us in the lesson of the ant humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us. God chose intentionally to teach us by means of this tiny creature, one that we often despise. You and I can learn from an ant. Too often we think we're something. Man thinks he's great. God cuts us down to size. Says, look, sometimes the ants are wiser than you are. Learn from them. God shows us our sin and folly. He shows us our weakness. How often, rather than making prudent provision, we're neglectful. How often, rather than being diligent and hard working in the things of God's kingdom and covenant, we are slothful and sluggish. How often we bite and devour one another rather than being together and serving one another. Our sin is exposed. And that's for our good. As we conclude by turning our eyes to Christ, the Savior who labored for our salvation, and the one who has accomplished it, the one in whom we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, the one who has ascended on high, and the one who, from His position at God's right hand, works by His Word and Spirit in our hearts so that this wisdom inscribed on the nature of the ant becomes inscribed upon our hearts too. And already now we begin to live a real beginning of the new obedience, to walk in wisdom's ways. We do by His Word and Spirit. When we stumble and fall, our compassionate and merciful God preserves us and keeps us, teaches us through those stumbles and falls, and sets us back up on our feet. We're more than conquerors in Christ. More than conquerors of our own sin. So a final application for parents. There are times in the raising of children when you're going to feel like a little ant, powerless. Remember your source of strength. Him. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Trust in Him as you raise your children to the glory of His name. Amen. Our faithful God and Father, grant that Thy wisdom, the wisdom which we see in this very little creature set before us in the proverb, may be inscribed upon our hearts so that we may take hold of it, walk according to it, and live it. When we falter, when we stumble, which is often, lead us to Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Hear our prayer in His name.